Ecuador this morning for his goodness to us, for all that he has done for us. We thank him that he allows us to be together and be able to worship together. And we're going to cover a few scriptures in Ecclesiastes and one whole chapter in Ecclesiastes. As I was reading this week, and the Lord impressed upon me what he wanted. And we're going to start in Ecclesiastes 1:1-2. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." In this particular scripture, passages of scripture, this book, it is generally believed that it was Solomon that wrote it. He was the son of David. He was king in Jerusalem. In Hebrews, Ecclesiastes means preacher. The theme of the book is that under the sun, without God in the picture, all is vanity. The word vanity occurs 38 times in this book. And it comes from the Hebrew, and it means empty or passing.
Yes, Lord.
Vanity of vanities means most futile, pointless. So Solomon has something to tell us in these passages of scripture, and that the Lord inspired him to write down. And he was a man that asked God for wisdom. God granted him wisdom, but there were times that he didn't use it very well. There were times that he did, but there were times he didn't use it very well. And so we want to continue on in the first chapter, 12 and the 13th verse. And it says, "The preacher was king over all Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that have been under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith." So he had a desire in his heart to search out wisdom. He knew that God had granted him wisdom, but he also had a desire to know more. He wanted to find out as much as he could. Sometimes we exercise ourselves in a lot of pursuits of wisdom, but it's not the good kind of wisdom.
Right.
It's a wisdom that is going to be pointless in the end. And so we want to make sure that we're actually going after what God wants us to. And he goes on as he explains. He tells us about his life in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 through 11, and we'll kind of hit the highlight places as we go down through these scriptures. This is his efforts in life. This is what he was doing. This is what he was seeking after. It says, "He made me great works, builded me houses, planted me vineyards, gardens, orchards, planted trees." Verse 6, "pools of water." Verse 7, "servants and maidens and servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me." He's pursuing, he's gaining, he's getting a hold of. "I gathered me also silver and gold, peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." In other words, I'm gaining all these things, and I'm gaining wisdom. The godly wisdom is staying with me. "And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of my labor." In the 11th verse, he says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." This was his testimony about all that he had gotten, all that he had worked for, all of his labors, all of the things that he had. He didn't withhold himself from anything. All the things that he could have that would make him happy, he went out, he had the money, he had the power to be able to have it. There were many houses in his kingdom that were poor, and they couldn't afford manservants. They couldn't afford all of the best delicacies. They didn't have gold and silver in their houses. They didn't have all of the things that were for joy, musical instruments and singers and all these things for joyful things. They didn't have any of those things. But he had the opportunity to have it all. And he took it all. And then at the end, he realized, you know what? This isn't the important thing. This isn't, well, this is all vanity. It's useless. It didn't bring him any satisfaction of heart. It didn't bring him anything inside of his soul that helped him to have true joy. He was looking for it. He was trying to find it, but he was looking in all the wrong places, and he realized that it was all the wrong places. This is not where it is at. And then he goes on in the chapters that follow, and he talks about what he's learned, what he's come to understand, and the differences between. We want to go through chapter 7. Things that the preacher learned is what I kind of put a title on it. Things that the preacher learned. Things that he realized that were vanities before and after, and things that he had wisdom on, and things that as he observed and looked and he saw what was going on. And in all of it, there is a backdrop that he is comparing it to the Lord. He's comparing it to the things that really matter. And so in Ecclesiastes, we'll go down through the whole chapter, starting at verse 1. "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." And he came to this conclusion. Now, we need to understand that we have nothing to do with the day of our birth. We have no say. The Lord chooses. He chooses it for us. He chooses us what nation we're going to be born in. He chooses what family we're going to be born in, who our parents are going to be. He chooses all of those things. And we have no choice. But the day of our death, we have choices. We have the ultimate choice that we can be ready to meet our Maker on the day of our death. We can actually choose where we're going to go and what we are going to face. We get to choose before that day. And he was saying here, he realized that, in other words, he didn't have any choice in his birth or anything. But he was living this life now, and he was getting all these things, and they weren't satisfying him. It was all vanity. And then he's come to the realization, you know what? The day of my death is going to be better than the day that I was born. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." It's comparing here. These scriptures are comparing. It's saying that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It's better to go, in our day, in our age, it's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. It's better to do that. Why? Because sorrow is better than laughter. For the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The idea that when we are sorrow, we have a tendency to allow God to work with us. We have a tendency to allow God to deal with this. We have a tendency to look inward. We have a tendency to look at our life, our the idea that we're all going to come to this place. If there's anything good about a funeral, it is to help everyone there and remind them, this is where you're all going. And you know that's why people avoid funerals? Because they don't want to remember. They don't want to think about where they're going. They don't want to think about planning for the future in the kingdom of God. They don't want to do those things. They want to, so to speak, sweep it under the rug. It says, the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The wise understand. And one of the things that is blessed, is that in when you know that the person that has passed on, when you know they made heaven, oh, it makes it bearable. It makes it so much easier because we know they planned and worked towards their future life in heaven.
That's true.
And it makes it bearable. And we're glad to come and honor them at the end of their life. And people are glad to tell stories about them. And people are glad to say how they helped them and all. And though there are tears, there is not the heavy, heavy mourning that there is when people have passed and you don't know for sure what their future is out there.
That's true.
And in this day that they were living in, they had a tendency to take funerals and draw them out for days. And they also had a tendency to take feasts and draw them out for days. And what Solomon was observing and what he was looking at, he was saying, I'm looking and I'm seeing this. And I'm seeing that those that have taken those days of mourning, afterwards, they're in a better position. They're thinking more. They're observing more. They're paying better attention than those that have just been feasting and going after every pleasure and all. At the end of it, they're just tired, worn out, and have gained nothing. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. The fifth and the sixth verse. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. We're talking about vanity this morning. We're talking about things that don't matter. That we need to keep our eyes on the things that do matter and forget those things that do not matter. Get as far away from them as we can. It says it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. It's better to be corrected. It's better to be corrected than to hear the song of fools. In other words, to hear somebody just agreeing with you, telling you it's all right, and you're doing okay, and don't worry about it, and you're doing the best you can. That's the song of fools.
Yes,
fools is a person that it says in the Hebrews, stupid, dull, arrogant, even a fool. You know, somebody that wants to give you all of this advice, and yet they don't have godly advice, they just have worldly advice.
Right.
That's all they've got. It's not very useful, it's vanity. Yeah. It doesn't mean anything,
right.
Doesn't have any power behind it. It says, and this song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot is the laughter of the fool. In other words, this what it's talking about is talking about it's noisy, but it quickly extinguishes. In other words, it's noisy for a few seconds, and then it's gone. People are spending their lives going after things that are noisy, but then they're gone. And there's no lasting benefit or satisfaction from the whole thing. And Solomon is trying to tell people, he's trying to warn people about what he's discovering as he's turning his mind towards gaining wisdom. He's trying to help people to understand. You need to pay attention to these things, these everyday life things and things that are happening around you, because they mean something. They can lead you down one path, or they can lead you down another. And he's trying to compare the two paths as he goes along here. In 7, 8, and 9, it says, "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart." This oppression here is, it's talking about extortion, and the gift is bribes. In other words, it's talking about the extortions maketh a wise man mad or foolish. In other words, when we go through our life and we let people, we extort from others, or we accept bribes. In other words, we don't do it quite right. We do it dishonestly. We manipulate them. We maneuver. We try to make them do it our way by what we do or how we react or any of these things. He's saying, what he's telling us here is that it destroys the heart. It destroys the inside of a man. When he's going after and trying to manipulate and get around things and do all these things in a backhanded way, he's destroying his own heart. Pretty soon he won't know the difference between honesty and dishonesty. Pretty soon he won't know the difference between manipulation and being able to say, "Oh, you know, I got my own way," or being able to say, "Oh no, I was wise and they granted this or they did that." They won't even be able to tell the difference anymore. They will have given themselves over to something. It says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." He's trying to let us know the end of a thing is better than the beginning. In the beginning, we have high hopes. We have dreams. We have all of these things. We have big ideas in the beginning. But the end of the thing, when we actually get there, we start to get a little bit of wisdom. We start to understand a few things. Because we all know how when we first started out, and we thought, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're never going to let this happen to us, and we're never going to let that happen to us. And as time went on, we found ourselves in some of the same places, doing some of the same things that we said we were never going to do. It's better the end of the thing. It's better after you've gone through it. The beginning is just ideas.
That's true.
But after you've gone through it, you actually have learned something. That's what's better about it. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The patient in spirit, the meek in spirit, the humble in spirit are better than the proud. There is more good done through man's humility than man's pride. There are a lot of prideful people. And maybe they're in high up, and maybe they're leaders, and maybe they're full of themselves and everything. But the person that is humble, you learn a lot from them. The proud ones, you look, you wonder, you think they cause distress, whatever. But the humble ones, you learn something. You come in contact with a person that's really humble. The difference between working for a boss that is proud and uplifted and feels, you know, very proud of their job, and they won't let you, you know, come close to it, want to keep everything just so, they want to keep you down and all this. And then a boss that wants to encourage you and lift you up and push you on and help you and is humble and is not arrogant, doesn't think they're better than you. There's a big difference. And the preacher here is saying, I've seen this. I've watched this happen. In his own kingdom, he saw this happen. He saw those that were proud and those that were humble. And he observed and he watched and he saw what happened to him in the end. And he saw how people respected them or disrespected them. He saw how people loved them or hated them. He understood it. And he's trying to help us to understand. Listen, you got to look out here. All this out here is vanity. Be careful what we're paying attention to. Be careful what we're saying is the most important thing. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. You know, people are very, very angry in these days. There is anger spewing out everywhere. In places that you never thought it would spew out. Over these last few years, and how the children, the anger in the children, has spewed out to where they're killing one another. The anger, you see what I'm saying? They learned that from someone. They learned that. Of course, the enemy is trying to make everyone angry, but the parents, the aunts, the uncles, the grandparents, the things that we say, the things we talk about and get angry over, we need to be careful. Be careful what we spew out. Be careful what we're saying. Because we don't know always the best thing. And anger isn't going to help it. Anger can only stir up more anger. Peace stirs up peace. Anger stirs up anger. The angrier people get, the more anger that will be propagated in those around them and everything. And Solomon is saying, I've observed this. I've seen this. We all need to be careful of this. 10, 11, and 12. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. In other words, not being satisfied. Unsatisfied people. Why, you know, the former days were this, or it used to be, or we had, or we didn't have, or they're all better than these. Listen, every day God makes. Every day that we're on this earth, He makes. And we're to make the best of that day that we can. And it doesn't matter what happened in the past. And it doesn't matter what's going to happen in the future. We only have today.
Amen.
To think about what used to be or what's coming. Yeah. Or it's vanity. You only have today.
Yeah.
Today is right now as you're living and breathing right now. This is the only day you have. You can't count on tomorrow. You can't count on being able to get things right tomorrow or being able to make our wrongs right tomorrow or being able to say that apology tomorrow. You can't count on that. You only have today. And really, we only have this moment. Because at any moment, one of us could just keel over right here in the service. We could do that. There's been people that have died of heart attacks right in service. We don't have even the whole day. We only have the portion we're living in at the moment, and we have to make the best of that. And we can't be concerned about, what used to be and this and all. It's vanity to think of those things because it's past, it's gone. You're going to have to deal with now. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. The excellency, the profit, in other words, of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. He's talking about God's wisdom. Wisdom. This is where he was getting his wisdom from. He asked for it and God gave it to him. And he helped him to observe and see and understand and be able to get a hold of the wisdom of God. And all of Ecclesiastes is talking about and comparing the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world and what they consider important. Wisdom is a defense, money is a defense. In other words, if we have wisdom, there is a defense that we have. We have something that will protect us if we have wisdom. Money can also be a defense, and people use it as that. I can isolate myself. I can be out of certain places, and I don't have to do this, and it insulates me from hardships, and it insulates me from this, and it insulates me from that. But the problem is that wisdom is the way that God wants to insulate us. Money is man's way of insulating.
Right.
It's man's way of saying, okay, now I'm okay. You know, the man that built the barns, whew, I'm done now. Done all I need to do. I'm going to pack all of this into a barn and say, take life easy. But that's the wisdom. That's the wisdom of the world. That's relying on riches. That's what that is. God wants us to rely upon His wisdom.
Amen.
His wisdom and how to get us through our situations.
Yeah.
And not depend on money to do it. Not depend on that.
No.
The 13th verse. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? In other words, consider God. Consider all that He does. Do you know that God's word stands no matter what man does? You can't change God's word by what man does, by what he thinks, by what we think we understand, by what we want to exalt our knowledge against the knowledge of God. There are people all over that are doing that. Oh, I don't believe in the Bible. Exalting their knowledge.
Right.
What kind of knowledge do they have? They knew nothing when they came into this world. Everything they know has been taught to them by another man.
Right.
That's all they know. It's not some big, wonderful thing that has happened to them, and all of a sudden they are understandably wiser than everyone else. That is not what is happening.
No.
And Solomon is saying, because he asked for wisdom, he's saying, listen, I've learned this. I see this. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to let you know. I'm trying to preach the preacher. I'm trying to let you know all these things that is happening around us, that you have to not get caught up in how all these things are done. Because there is a good way and there is a bad way. And we're going to either be going one way or the other.
Yeah.
We have to do that. 14 and 15. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. In other words, God's providence happens to us all. Sometimes we have good times, and sometimes there's bad times. Sometimes there's things that come against us, and sometimes there's things that are going well for us. It says, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. How often have people considered those kinds of things and those kinds of questions? As we were listening, and I think it was on last Sunday night, maybe, and I think it was Sister Serena had said that how that we can be in a place where we wonder, why does God let this happen?
Mm-hmm.
Why is this happening to good people?
Uh-huh.
And then why is this one over here that's so wicked, and here he is up in this castle, and he's got all of his money, and looks like he's having a good time and everything. Why does God allow this? We cannot exalt our judgment against God's judgment.
No.
He knows how to deal with mankind.
No.
He knows how to work with our minds and with our hearts and to deal with us on the inside. He knows how to do that.
Yes.
He knows what we need.
Thank the Lord.
And so He sprinkles our life with joy and adversity.
Yeah.
Both one and the other. And we've already learned in some of the verses we already read that the place of mourning, the place of adversity, is to help our hearts.
Okay.
To help us to get soft. We already know that. The joy that we can have from time to time, it's God's, so to speak, reward to us for lack of a better term, a job well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And He hands out joy. He hands out peace. He hands out other things to us. And after a while, we learn how to be in the middle of adversity and still be able to receive the joy.
Amen.
in the middle of the adversity.
That's true.
In the beginning, we can't. We're just sorrowful.
Yeah.
And our heart is churning, and the Lord is dealing with us. But as we age in the Lord, we learn that adversity is no different than the joy periods, because we can still receive the joy, and we still receive the comfort, and still receive everything that God has for us, even in the adversity times.
Yeah.
We get it all.
Yeah.
In all the times.
Thank the Lord.
But how do we learn that? By going through the adversity. We would have never learned that otherwise. It would have had to always been joy. It would have had to always been, we would have never learned that God is the same in the good times as he is in the bad times. He's just the same. He never changes. We can have just the same amount of grace. We can have the same amount of comfort. We can have the same amount. Everything that he wants to give to us, we can have the same amount no matter what's going on in our lives. It's never restricted because of adversities. It's restricted because of the way we react to the adversity. That's why it's restricted. It says in 16 and 17 and 18, be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? In other words, don't think you're so good because you're making a judgment call on yourself and you don't know you. Neither make thyself overwise. Don't think that you always have good things to say because you're making a judgment call on yourself. And that is not wise. You're comparing yourself among yourself. You're looking at others and saying, I'm smarter than they are. I'm better than they are. I'm doing better than that, so I'm okay. It says, don't do that. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Why are you going to set yourself in judgment? Because and judge yourself and say, oh, I'm righteous or I'm wise. Why are you going to do that? Because in the end, you're destroying yourself. Because the Bible clearly teaches us, and this is what Solomon was finding out, we don't know ourselves.
Right.
We only think we do.
Right. That's true.
We don't really know ourselves, so we can't pass judgment on ourselves. It has to come from a higher power that truly sees us inside and out. It comes from God. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Thou, why shouldest thou die before thy time? Solomon is saying, you know what? There's a trap in thinking yourself righteous and wise.
Uh-huh.
And there's a trap in just being wicked and foolish and just doing whatever you want. There's a trap on both of them. You can't go there. Why are you going to end your life early? Why are there so many that their lives are ending early? The Bible says that if we do certain things, that our life will be extended.
Uh-huh.
It says so. Why are so many leaving this earth early? We need to understand that there are many, many things we can involve ourselves in.
Right.
How many young people, middle-aged, even older people, how many people have been out there doing the wrong thing, in the wrong place, imbibing in the wrong things, have an accident, and die? How many? And Solomon is saying in his day, no doubt there were things like that happening in his day too. They weren't maybe the same as a car accident like we have, but there were things happening in his day. And he's saying, I'm seeing something here. That these foolish people, they're shortening their lives. In 18 it says, it is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. In other words, these things I'm telling you, it's good that you should know this. It's good, but you need to get a hold of the fact that without God, that all this in this life is vanity.
That's right.
It's vanity. Why? God created us to have a relationship with him. We are his children. And if we rebel and we leave the household, then what is there left for us? Nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. There's nothing left when we leave Father's house.
That's true.
There have been many, many people that have said, I was so anxious to leave and get out from underneath my parents, but I got out there and I found out what the real world was like. See, they found out that it was all vanity, all that thinking they'd been doing, all that they were going to try and they were going to do this and they were going to do, it was all vanity. It's not like that out there. You think it's all going to be fun and, you know, just go from one pleasure to another, and you find out that it is sprinkled all along the way with sorrows and grief and all the things that go along with it. And Solomon here is telling us, consider, keep looking at the two sides to everything. There's two sides to everything, and you need to pay attention that everything in life has two sides. You can go down this road with it, or you can go down that road with it, and you need to make sure you're choosing the right road. In whatever circumstance, whatever is coming your way, 19 and 20, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Now, 10 mighty men in those days could do a lot of protecting, and they could do a lot of damage on an enemy. 10 mighty men. But it says wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than that, than 10 men in the city. More than that, wisdom, being able to look at life and put up the two sides of every question and be able to say, this one leads to destruction and this one leads to righteousness. Be able to look at both sides and choose the right one. You know, there are many people that can see both sides and they're still choosing the other side. Because Because the enemy's talking to them. And he's talking in their hearts and their minds. He's giving them all manner of reason. He's giving them all manner of questions. He's even trying to get them to question if there really is a God. Half of them are out there wandering around feeling guilty for not living for the Lord, and then at the same time wondering if there isn't even a God. This is how cruel and mean the devil is. But wisdom teaches us, keep looking, look at both sides. Always consider both sides. Something comes up, consider. If I speak this, what will it produce? What will it produce? If I don't speak this, what will that produce? There are times we have to speak it. There are times we have to be quiet. Wisdom teaches us the difference. Wisdom comes from God. All knowledge and wisdom comes from God.
Amen.
It's yielding to Him. There are many, many people out there that people count them very, very wise. But they have gone against Scripture and have taught horrible things that have done mankind no good. No good at all. But they are lauded as wise and knowledgeable. And people try to emulate them. But yet, it is what they are projecting and what they want us to do and what they want us to follow is directly against the wisdom of God.
Right.
Which wisdom is going to win out in the end?
God, amen.
God's wisdom is going to.
For
there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is no one out there that doesn't need God. That I'm just fine, and I don't need God, and I'm going to get where I need to go in the end, and I don't need God. There's no one like that.
No, ma'am.
There's no one out there like that. But yet there are many, many men that have risen up among men, that men look up to, that claim there is no God. And there's no reason. This is foolishness, and this is just a crutch for people. Mm-hmm. And This is not proved by science, and this and that and all. And they have risen up with their knowledge.
Uh-huh.
And the thing is that God is looking down, and it's all vanity. What they're teaching. They're writing textbooks. They're writing papers. They're all of it. They're the that the books are endless.
That's true.
That are just foolishness.
That's so.
And vanity.
Mercy, Lord.
And have nothing of any profit. And yet people are coveting them, and they're trying to learn them, and they get a hold of it, and then they try to tell everybody else about it, and you need to read this book, and you need to listen to this lecture, or you need to hear this speech, or you need to see this motivational speaker, or all these things. All these things are lauded before us, but wisdom of God is not.
That's true.
It is debased among the people of the world. They do not consider it wisdom. They consider you foolish to follow it. But Solomon is saying, look at the two sides. Look at where one leads and look where the other leads. Look at their lives. See what they're involved in. See what all else is happening. See the dissatisfaction. And we can see that all around. The stories are written every day about some lifted up person here that's fallen into something or other, and some over here that's done some criminal act, and some over here that's been out drinking and has some big accident. You know what I'm saying? It's everywhere.
Uh-huh.
So Solomon is saying, look at all of this and be wise.
Exactly.
Don't choose these courses. It isn't going to help you in the end. 21 and 22, it says, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others.
Yes.
Don't be so anxious to understand and know everything that's going on in everybody's life and try to hear this and try to hear that. Because eventually you're going to hear something you didn't want to hear.
That's
right. And a lot of times it's going to be something you didn't want to hear about you. And God is letting us know here, listen, you need to pay attention to what you're doing. Before you talk, before you get involved with something, before you need to consider you. What have you been doing? Is this the same thing? We have a world that is full of pointing fingers.
Uh-huh.
You're doing so and so and so and so. And yet they're doing the same thing. And it's easy to, and it's easy for us to sit back and say, well, okay, it's true, but they're doing the same thing. Do you know, that's not an excuse.
That's
not an excuse. Just because, well, I don't have to listen because they're doing the same thing. And no, that's not an excuse. What the preacher is trying to tell us here is that we are going to have to understand what we are doing in our own spirit, what we are doing with other people in our minds, what we are doing with conversations, all the things. He wants us to look inward. Quit looking out there and being so concerned about what everybody else is saying. Because there's going to be a whole lot of it that is very, very full of vanity. Most of it is full of vanity. And God wants us to be able to understand that we need to concentrate on what God wants us to say. All this other is vanity. There is nothing in the earth out there worth anything. It's all vanity. It's all going away. It's all going to be burned up someday. It's not going to be remembered anymore. We're going to be in heaven and it won't be remembered. We won't be there thinking about all the things that happened to us on earth. We will be there enjoying the kingdom to come. That's what we'll be enjoying. There won't be any time for this reflection. Because we will not have anything to reflect upon except God's wisdom and God's goodness and God's ways and whatever God has in store for us. That's all we'll have the ability even to want to understand or see or observe. It's only here that we're all worried about what everybody else is doing. We're all worried about it. We're all worried about what everybody else is saying. But very few people are worried very much about what they're doing or about what they're saying.
Right.
Only what everybody else is. And The preacher is saying, this is vanity. This is vanity. All this have I proved by wisdom, and I said I would be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. In other words, I applied my heart to figure out all that I should not be listening to, involved in, considering, doing. I spend my time making sure that I know what I should not be doing. This is what the preacher is telling us. You need to spend time considering what you should not be doing. What do? We spend most of our time thinking about what we're going to do. What we want to do. What we're going to do. And he's saying, no, you need to reverse that. And you need to realize that there is another side of things out there. And you need to spend your time considering what you should not be doing, what you should not be mixed up in, why, and the wherefore of it, and what's bad about it, and why it's bad. You need to apply your mind and allow God to come in and give you wisdom on it. He can answer all those questions. He can give you wisdom on it.
Yeah.
But you have to be willing to look at both sides. Most people, they don't want to look at that side. I want to look at this side. The side that makes me feel okay where I'm at. I don't want to really want to look at the side that might make me move or do something different.
Right.
Give up something.
Oh, Lord.
Oh, listen, we're going to have to give it all up. Nobody's taking anything.
That's right.
Nobody is taking anything out of this life that we work and strive so hard for. Nobody, we're not taking any of it. That's why you see a lot in older age, now I'm experiencing it, where things don't mean very much anymore.
Yes.
And you go to cleaning your house and getting rid of stuff, and you're thinking, why did I have all this? What was I thinking? But, you know, all the storage things are full, you know, in this day and age. You can't hardly find a storage space because people don't have room for it in their house. They got to have storage. And what happens when they put it in storage? They usually never hardly go there and dig anything out.
No, that's
it's just like what you have in your closet. This is what I'm figuring out at home. It's what I have in my closet up on the top shelf that I haven't touched in a year. Then how can I need it?
Yep.
How can that be good? How can it be of any profit to me?
That's true.
I could probably put some other things up there that I could really use and that are profitable to me. Make my life easier. But no, I've got stuff full of stuff that someday, maybe, I might use. But as you get older, it doesn't matter. All it is something to clean around. It's something to have to take care of. And as you get older, you start thinking, I just barely have enough time just to take care of me. I don't know where I could do all of this other stuff. It's just me. I'm getting closer. It's just me and the Lord now. Me and the Lord. And I need to be ready. I need to be really sure I'm ready. I don't have a lot of things to occupy, so to speak, my time. And so I need to exercise myself getting closer to the Lord all the time. We need to do that for our whole life. And the preacher is trying to teach us that here. Consider all these things. Consider there's a good side and a bad side to everything.
Yep.
And you need to choose the good in every situation. Make sure you stay away from the one that leads you astray and do the one that's leading you closer to God.
That's so.
It says, where was I?
You just finished 25.
Excuse me?
I think you just finished 25, didn't you?
Yes, that's right. 26, 27, and 28. And I find more bitter than death the woman, whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands are as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Are we seeing that in this day and age? In other words, we're not talking about just the woman being evil here. We're talking about the whole idea that the man and woman coming together can be an evil thing or it can be a blessed thing. And most people are choosing the evil part of it. They're not considering the wisdom of it. Where does one lead and where does the other lead? What happens to the ones that take it lightly? And what happens to the ones that take it seriously and make a commitment? Or the ones that take it lightly and have no commitment? What happens? We can see it. We can look at it. We can understand it. And the Lord and the preacher is saying, look at it openly. Understand what is happening here. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found. In other words, I can find one man among a thousand out there. And then he says something very curious. But a woman among all those have I not found. Seems kind of prejudiced, doesn't it? Seems kind of out of kilter, doesn't it? When you read it, when you heard it, didn't it make you feel a little off? Well, we want to read a passage of scripture in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4. Because, see, he's telling us something here. He's telling us something to watch out for. And we're going to find out why. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonites, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, thou shalt not go into them, neither shall thou come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Yeah. Now do you see why he has this little thing about women? See, sometimes people don't understand things right away. They think they're getting away with something. They think that it's all good. Uh-huh. It goes on and it says, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Why does he think women are evil? But what should he have been thinking of? What should he have been thinking of? What God told him not to do?
That's right.
See, wisdom only goes as far as you're willing to let it help you. But it says he loved them. He clave to them. See, he would not listen to God. He would not do it the way God said. He just let his affections go out.
Yeah.
For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods.
Yes.
And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. A sad, sad turn of events.
Yes.
A sad turn of events. Oh, you know what? We can have some hurts in life. We can have some hurts, and there's many, many hurts out there. And we can blame it on someone. Solomon blamed it on women.
Yeah.
But no, it was his choices in women.
That's right.
That was the problem. People have many hurts and many things going on, but they don't want to really listen to the real reason. What you have, consider inside of you, consider where your mind is, consider what choices you're making.
Yeah.
No, they want to blame it on somebody and give themselves what? An excuse. Escape. A scapegoat. To give them a reason.
Uh-huh.
Our last scripture, Ecclesiastes 7:29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, But they have sought out many inventions.
Yes.
Amusements, thoughts, education, something to occupy the mind. They have thought out many, many, many things, except they do anything other than God. They exercise their mind in anything other than godly pursuits.
Yeah.
They think, and what happens many, many times is when we get saved, if we do not get rid of all those other pursuits, they rob us of the pursuit of God. So our salvation and our pursuit of God is not as satisfying as it could be because it's mixed with all of these other things that I invented in my life to take up my time and try to make me happy and to try to fill up this and that and everything. And I have to lay those things aside to be able to give room for God to come in and give me full salvation and all that is offered. All of this life, dear ones, it's vanity of vanities. Over and over again, people watch the same things happen. And what do people say? I'm not going to let that happen to me. I'm not going to go down that path. I saw what that did to so-and-so, and I'm not going there. But without God, that wisdom doesn't last. Because it's making my own righteousness. It's making my own things. I'm saying I'm strong enough that I won't go down those paths. Oh, no. None of us are strong enough. Without God, we will go wherever our father the devil leads us. Without God, we will go. It may take a while, but we will go. It may not look exactly like someone else's, but it'll be the same thing. It'll be the same thing. Such as in this life, it may not be actually going out there after strange women like Solomon did, but people can sit at home and look at things on the internet and go after strange women. See, it may not look the same, but it's the same. It's the same. And we, the preacher is telling us that we need to consider both sides of everything in our life. We need to, it's kind of like when, you know, you're trying to make a decision and you write down a pros list and a cons list.
Uh-huh.
You know, should I do this? Well, these are the pros if I do and these are the cons if I do. But you know, most people don't do that. They don't even consider it, the cons. All they consider is what I want to do and what I think it's going to do. But they don't really take the time to seek out wisdom in the whole thing and consider it. And that's what's happening with people today. They're not considering God. They're not considering His ways. They're going about their own ways, establishing their own righteousness, doing their own thing. And Solomon says, it's all vanity. Because you're not taking any of it with you. You're not even going to take those thoughts that you had in your mind with you. That stops. That goes off into one of the other realms.
Uh-huh.
It won't be the same. You won't be wanting or craving or having all of these things. I'm convinced that people are going to be, I believe that people are going to be sorrowful in hell. I know a lot of people say they're going to party there. What are they thinking? See, what are they doing to their own conscience and their own things? You know, they're going to party there and save me a beer and, you know, this and that and on and on. He won't be able to cheat with, you know, he won't be able to cheat cards anymore or something, you know. Won't know what he's doing or all these things that people say. They're not considering it. They're really not considering it. Because they're not saying, well, but if I went to heaven, then I would have this and I would have that. This would happen, that would happen. They don't really compare the two. They compare this with their life here. In other words, my life here is going to continue there. So, okay, I can live with this.
Right.
And the preacher says it's vanity of vanities.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.